The people in Ezekiel's day needed to know what the psalmist knew when he says, "Know ye not that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Psalm 100, verse number 3. You see, they had forgotten that the Lord, He is God. And I think as we look about us today, our nation, to a large degree, has forgotten that the Lord, or Jehovah, He is God. If we could get that concept across, it'd be a much brighter day for us, wouldn't it? Know ye that the Lord, He is God. That phrase, "I am the Lord," or "I am God," is presented many, many times in the book of Ezekiel. He is trying to remind them of what they had forgotten. God has issued warning after warning to His own people, to Israel and to Judah, trying to stop them from this continual sinning and departing from His way that they were doing. God would have restored them. He has spent many years. I'm impressed with the long suffering of God. If you go back to Obadiah's day and the writing prophets, in other words, and maybe somewhere around 850 B.C. and come on down through time, and you have the other major prophets, and then you have all of the minor prophets. But then even previous to the literary prophets, you had the non-writing prophets, maybe like Elijah and others, perhaps, who were kept warning God's people time after time after time, but God's people kept departing. God says captivity is coming. They didn't want to believe it. But in 721 B.C., Assyria comes against Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and takes them away into Assyrian captivity. Judah, her sister, did not learn from the mistakes of Israel. Consequently, what God says is, "You're going to go into captivity." They didn't believe it. But in 606 B.C., we find that Babylon comes against Judah. Daniel is carried away with that group. And he will spend 70 years then in captivity. He will be a prophet among the statesman prophet, if you will, among the court. But again, Judah did not reform her ways, and so God comes again. In 598 B.C., Babylon comes the second time. Ezekiel, our prophet that we're studying, was taken in the second carrying away. He's the countryside preacher. He is the one that is down by the river Kebar. And there he prophesies among God's people. I still see God's long-suffering, don't you? Because here, even in Assyrian captivity, and Daniel has gone into captivity, and Ezekiel's in captivity, but what is God doing with these prophets? He's still proclaiming the truth. And so here we are in this carrying away. There were some who were still left in Judah. They didn't think they were going to be carried into captivity, but they will be carried into captivity in about 586 B.C. The prophet Jeremiah had prophesied that Judah indeed would go into captivity, and unlike the false prophets of that day, where they said that we won't be there long if we do go. In fact, they started out by saying, "We won't go, but if we do go, we won't be there long." But Jeremiah says, "Yes, you're going to be there for 70 years. In Jeremiah chapter 25, in verses 11 and 12, it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But then an interesting thing. It says, "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, then I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." Consequently, God is using a wicked nation to punish His own people. And when He gets through punishing His people with that wicked nation, He's going to punish the wicked nation that He used. It reminds us then, just like with the crucifixion of Jesus, that through their determination and yet the foreknowledge of God, they delivered up Jesus Christ. God can use even wicked nations to accomplish his purpose without taking away their free will. If they're so bent on doing something that is wrong, God says, okay, you go ahead and do that, and I might even use you for my purpose. And when I get through using you for my purpose, then I'll punish you for the wicked that you have done. In this, my friends, we see the sovereignty of God. We see the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God. And we need to be impressed with all of this, that God is in control. And really, friends, this book of Ezekiel is more about God, isn't it? And in our preaching needs to be more about God. We gospel preachers literally, and well, not literally, but in a true sense, need to be hiding behind the cross and preaching Christ. As I've said on some occasions, I think that some today are really no longer preaching Christ. They're selling religion. It's become a profession rather than a divine calling. Now, I don't mean that we've been called miraculously, but Paul said, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We need to have that same burning desire that we're going to preach the gospel. Amazingly, while Judah was in that second carrying away, the Jews who were back in Jerusalem did not think that they would be a part of the captivity that's yet to come. You know, some people you just can't warn. You could not warn them. But that's amazing. So God is going to use some signs to illustrate to them, you're going to go into captivity. You know, I like signs. Driving these streets out here, I appreciate signs. It's a little bit hard for my GPS. I've learned, forget the GPS if you're traveling. Brother Moser, I went through his home state recently. I was headed up to Dover, New Hampshire. That thing took me, I was going to bypass the city of New York. My GPS, I think there's a conspiracy going on here. I think that these toll booths have gotten in cahoots with the GPS people. And they're going to send you. Next thing I knew, I was entering the Tunnel of Holland, downtown New York. And I looked at that guy who was taking, he wanted my ticket. I didn't have a ticket. And he said, well, that'll be $11 if you don't have a ticket to go through this. And I said, I'm trying to get to Dover, New Hampshire. He said, there's an easier way than the way I was going. He said, I don't know why the GPS brings you down here, but it does that for a lot of people. The GPS will bring you down here. And then when we were driving through Manhattan, I looked at Terry and I said, we don't have a big enough gun to be driving down here. And so, but fortunately, we were up before the criminals. It was real early in the morning. And we got on through there and got on the right track. But you know, it would have been helpful if there had been a sign. I like signs. Signs are helpful. Signs signify something. Signs tell you things. So God says, I want you to understand something. God used signs, by the way, in confirming his revelation, didn't he? Mark 16 and verse number 20. But God has also used signs to tell them some bad things are going to happen. Because he says, I want you to understand this. So first of all, let us note Judah's spiritual blindness and deafness. In Ezekiel chapter 12, starting in verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Now notice that Ezekiel starts out saying, the word of the Lord came to me. I like the way the prophets do this. Of course, they are inspired. But they are having a thus saith the Lord to back up everything they're saying, aren't they? I notice that Ezekiel does not say, let me give you my opinion about what's going to happen. He doesn't do that. He just cuts right through it all and says, the word of the Lord came also unto me. Now, what does the word of the Lord say about God's own wayward people? That this is a rebellious people. People who have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, and they don't hear. And so they are a rebellious people. Friends, we need to be preaching the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, the commission is still the same. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What am I to do in view of that charge, Paul, by way of Timothy? Preach the word. Herald out the word. Be instant or urgent in season and out of season. What's involved in that, Paul? Reprove. To tax with fault. Rebuke. To chide severely. Exhort. Have the people come out of their sins. Exhort them to do what is right. With all long-suffering. God's been long-suffering. And teaching. And consequently then, friends, we need to be preaching the Word of God. Not giving opinions. He describes Judas, as I said, as a rebellious house. Isaiah had given them that same description. You may recall in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Eyes and ears, but didn't see, didn't hear. It's interesting that Jesus quotes this in Matthew 13 through 15, and applies it to the Jews of that day. And then it's even further interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he's in Rome and he's dealing with the Jews again, that he takes this passage, quotes Isaiah, and says it's fulfilled in your ears today. And so therefore we find then application of this passage where God's people, the Jews, and then later on the Jews, even though they're no longer God's chosen people, that they were a rebellious people. People who would not hear the word of the Lord. And we think, man, why didn't they hear? You'd think after all of this time, they would have heard. They would have learned their lessons, even going through the captivity. But friends, have we learned? We don't need to be like those people. We don't need to have eyes that won't see. But how many times are we in the church today that people say, I don't see anything wrong with whatever it is? You know what that proves? They're blind. That's all it proves. It doesn't prove that it's not there. Sometimes a person says, I don't see that. Well, no wonder. They've closed their eyes. Or I don't hear that. And so it's taken as though it is the preacher's opinion rather than the Word of God. That's why we need to be preaching the Word of God. And then we find that God says, okay, Ezekiel, I'm going to give a sign, and you're it. You're the sign. Ezekiel, sign number one, using you as a sign. I'm going to use you as a sign of the upcoming captivity. Ezekiel, what are you to do? Well, you're to prepare your stuff, Ezekiel. That means your possessions. The things that you would normally have in your household, everyday things, you are to prepare your stuff for removing. You are to do this in their sight. Can you get a visual of this if you can? Here's Ezekiel and he's packing up. He's packing up some things, and then he was to go forth in the evening, yet in their sight, and he is to dig through the wall. And I've just thought, these people stand around watching Ezekiel. He's moving. Where's he going? Well, he's got his stuff. And he goes out to the wall, and he begins to dig through the wall. And he carries his stuff through the hole in that wall that he has dug. This must have been a very peculiar sight to them. But in notice, if you will, in verses 3 through 5, it says, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. And thou shalt remove from the place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. God says, surely, if I show them this visual aid, they'll get it. It might be that they'll consider it. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing. And thou shalt go forth at even in their sight. Possibly twilight here. At dusk, in other words. And they shall go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. This, even though this was taking place at night or in the evening, it says, in the even, dusk, evidently, they could see what was going on. And verses 6 and 7 tell us that Ezekiel was to cover his face when he did this, that he could not see the ground. Ezekiel is a sign of their going into captivity by this illustration. One purpose of this was it's going to cause them to ask him, Ezekiel, what are you doing? What does this mean? Well, God says they're going to ask you why. And he gives them an answer. Notice, if you will, starting in verse 8. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, and it's interesting to me that God says the house of Israel, the rebellious house, he keeps saying that they are rebellious, said unto thee, what doest thou? Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God. By the way, I just noticed something here. God doesn't always tell Ezekiel what my plan is. He just says, do it. Ezekiel doesn't have to say why. Now, after he's done it, he says, now let me tell you why. I like what Marshall Keeble said. We need to have faith in God, and that if God says for me to jump through that wall over there, he says, I'm to run and jump. And it's God's responsibility to make the hole. He said, but our problem is we won't see the hole before we start running to jump. Well, he just tells Ezekiel to do this, and then he says, now they've asked you this. Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, the burden concerning the prince in Jerusalem. The prince. Who's he talking about? And all the house of Israel that are among them. By the way, he's condemning some people in some high places here. Say, I am your sign. He's giving us a sign. I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity, and the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, and they shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he shall not see the ground with his eyes. He's trying to escape. He's trying to get out. But notice what God says. My net also will I spread upon him. Whose net? God's net, by way of Babylon, interestingly. And he shall be taken in my snare, in my trap. And I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. Now, wait a minute. Here's a prince who's going to be taken out. He's going to try to escape through the wall here. But I'm going to spread my net over him. I've got a trap, a snare out there laid for him. He's going to go into captivity, but he won't see it, even though he's alive. Well, what does he mean? Even though this prince is not expressly named in Ezekiel, we know this prince to be Zedekiah. Although he would flee, he would not escape. God's going to spread his net upon him. Go with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 52. And it's interesting to read, starting in verse number 7, what happened here. You might also, if you want the other historical accounts, you could go to 2 Kings chapter 24. But here in Jeremiah 52, but the army of the... Well, let's start in verse 7. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled, and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king. There's God throwing his net. And overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. There's a snare. And all his army was scattered from him. And they took the king and carried him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment unto him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. That'd be a hard thing to watch, wouldn't it? But that's what he did. He killed Zedekiah's sons. He slew also the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. Among the last things that Zedekiah will ever see would have been the death of his sons. And the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. It didn't fare well for Zedekiah. And this sign that Ezekiel is showing, indeed, was a strong sign. Jason pointed out earlier that when he was prophesying in the previous chapter, one of the princes then died. That ought to get your attention. These people are dying. And God is still in control. However, God was not going to annihilate Israel, and he gives them that reassurance, but he's going to scatter them among the nations, as is recorded in verses 14 through 16 of this chapter. So God's people are going to be scattered. You see, they're back over there thinking this is not going to happen to us. But Ezekiel is telling them, yes, it is going to happen to you. And when this does happen to you, you will know that I am the Lord. That the Lord, he is God. That's the message that they're going to learn, the hard way. But then he says, Ezekiel, I'm going to use another sign, and you're it. You're the second sign also. And that's verses 17 through 20. Ezekiel was to eat his bread with quaking and drink water with trembling and fearfulness. And so here now, Ezekiel's already given one sign. They ask what it means, and he explains it. Now then, as he's eating his food, he does so shaking and quaking. And he drinks the water with trembling and fearfulness. And then this is a sign to the Jews that they will eat their bread and drink their water with astonishment, that is, with terror, because of what's going to happen unto them. And because of this, that is, the terror that's going to come upon them, you will know that Jehovah is God. When God says, I bring this astonishing thing upon you. But you know what? There had become a proverb, and God had heard it. There was a proverb that the people gave in verses 21 through 25. Judah did not believe they would go into captivity, and they had said this often enough until it had become a proverb, a saying among them. Just something repeated often enough, and it became a proverb. But God heard their proverb. God says, I'm going to make that proverb to cease. You're not going to be saying that proverb anymore. Notice, if you will, starting in verse 21. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? In other words, it's not going to happen in our day. The vision is prolonged. If it does happen, it is way out there somewhere, not close at hand. Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. God had heard the proverb. But again, most people think that the warnings of God, they won't happen to us. And not only that, you know, there's some people out there that differ with your interpretation of that. And so it is then that we've looked at it a little bit differently. And we don't believe that it's exactly the way that you're preaching it. You know, it's amazing to me that they thought they would not go into captivity. Israel had already gone into Assyrian captivity. And Judah had two groups of them had already been taken. And so you would think everybody would be going around saying, are we next? Are we next? Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to get the prophets of God to proclaim unto us the word of God and tell us what we need to do. But what they're saying is, won't happen to us. Won't happen to us. And even though you've got preachers out there, prophets, true prophets of God, proclaiming it will, you've got some others saying it won't. It will not happen. There were false prophets. God says there will be no more any vain vision. Vain visions, empty visions, nor flattering divinations. That is, here they come along and aren't we great? Aren't we good people? And if you especially watch many of the televangelists today, aren't they just telling us how good we are? And how you can have the great life and You know, Jeremiah was not put in a pit because he said, something good is going to happen to you today. You know, Oral Roberts used to start that program every time. Something good is going to happen to you today. Well, he knew what to say. I remember a caption of, I think it was Garner Ted Armstrong sitting in front of a microphone, and the caption above it said, good morning, suckers. In other words, I'm deceiving you. I am deceiving you. That didn't start in our generations. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 30 and 31, a wonderful and horrible thing has happened in the land. What's happened, Jeremiah? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end thereof? You know, the gospel is good news. But we serve God. God's not serving us. There's the difference, I think. I'll go along with God as long as God does what I want him to do. And if things go contrary to the way that I want things to happen, well, I've got other things to do. Friends, you never really served God anyway. You're wanting God to serve you. What will you do in the end thereof? Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. They have healed also slightly the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying what? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. God says, no, this is not a peaceful time. It is a time then that you recognize this. Now, it could have been if they would have changed. It could have been if they had repented. But they wanted to sow to the flesh and hope for a crop failure. But it's not going to happen. We do reap what we sow. Our nation, America, cannot sow to the flesh and hope for a crop failure. That is, we do reap what we sow. And I'm not saying that God's going to have to bring in another nation necessarily on top of us or anything like this. If he wants to, he certainly can. He has the ability to do that. But I'm saying that what we are sowing, if we aren't careful in our own country, carry the seeds of destruction within it. I don't know many families that could exist the way our country does. What if everybody in the family were immoral? What if everybody in the family were spending more than what they're bringing in? It wouldn't take long for that family to fall apart, would it? Well, then you take many families together and see what happens. That's a nation, isn't it? And so it is then, it has the seeds of destruction within it. Well, I'm not a prophet of doom and gloom, but at the same time, I know that there are things that should be of concern to us. Consequently, that's why we need to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the answer? What is the answer? I was talking to a man the other day who was really doom and gloom. He was ready to either go into isolation or go to war. That was about the only two options he saw. And then he changed his mind by the end of the day. He was just disappointed over some things. But you know, Brother Garland Elkins prepared a article to appear in the Commercial Appeal. To run that ad in the paper, they charged $15,000. It's a strong article against, well, just what the Bible says about homosexuality. They ran the article, and they got a lot of negative comments about the article. And that In other words, this is hate speech. All it's doing is pointing out what the Bible says about homosexuality. But this is hate speech. They ran it one more time, and again, a lot of negative comments. And so they call Brother Elkins, and they tell Brother Elkins, we can't not run it any longer. Getting too many negative comments. I think he reminded them that, you know, he signed the contract. They signed the contract. He stuck with his end of it. They are the ones who broke the contract. But I got to thinking, why can't we do our own printing? Why cannot the Church of Christ take that same $15,000 and mail to everybody that article? Or others like that? Why do we have to depend upon secular, humanistic organizations to promote our message? I believe they're just something to think about in that regard. But notice that he will, God's word shall be done, verses 26 through 28. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and the prophets prophesying of the times that are afar off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, there shall be none of my words prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord. Again, they thought that it would be afar off. God says, no, it is not going to be prolonged any longer. It's going to be in your day. The events described in this chapter contain a lot of great lessons for us. We're not going to take the time to note them. But aren't we impressed by just going to the book of Ezekiel and doing expositions of the passages, how relevant we see that message is for us today? Divine and secular history show that God's word was true. They did go into Babylonian captivity. God's word is true today, isn't it? Friends, we can bank on it. God's word is true. There are other chapters in this discussion, in this book of Ezekiel, that will point out the hope that God's children will have, that they will come out of captivity and God's purpose will be accomplished, and that they would be God's people, and that captivity would come back, that is, return to their homeland in 536 B.C. and a great return. And there are other passages then that will point that out, but that's not my chapter to discuss. Friends, God says, I am the Lord. Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. And then this beautiful analogy, the sheep of His pasture. Friends, God's word goes out today. And just as He was trying of yesteryear to get God's people to come back to Him and that He wanted to bless them, but He can't fellowship that which is wrong and that which is error, and so therefore I need to come out of that. If I want to have fellowship with God, it may be that there are some here tonight who have heard some of the lessons that have been presented concerning the Old Testament and the things of that nature. We learned in Romans 15:4 that whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience come to the Scriptures might have hope. So we learn from these examples in order that we might not commit them. And friends, I hope that we have learned some things. It may be that you're here tonight, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're wanting to repent of sin that's in your life, confess that Jesus is the Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. God's word is true. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Or it may be that you as an erring child of God realize I need to come back to God. That sin does not have to be my destruction. God's word is true. And I know down in the heart of my heart that I need to be right with God. You have an opportunity to do that this evening. God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing this song.